Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage emphasizes the importance of living with integrity and understanding. Solomon contrasted the outcomes of those who follow the law and live righteously with those who engage in wickedness and deceit. Those who walk in wisdom and fear the Lord will find mercy, stability, and happiness, while the wicked will face calamity and downfall. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 28, verse 7, and listen as we rejoin Pastor Ray Viola's teaching from this chapter.
Whoso keeps the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous. Now, the word riotous means gluttonous or self-indulgent men, shames his father. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21, we read, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Whoso keeps the law is a wise son. The young person that is a companion of the wrong crowd will inevitably break their parents' heart. Remember in the account of the prodigal son, Jesus said in Luke 15, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. But you know why he came back home? Because he was a sheep. If he was a pig, he would have stayed there. He was a sheep. And sometimes sheep wander. I'm not asking for a show of hands. You may wander a foot. You may wander a half mile. You may wander for a day, for a week. Sometimes it happens with you. If you are a sheep, you're going to come back home. You can't stomach living in a place you ought not to live. There's godly sorrow. There's repentance. Praise God. What a beautiful story that is of the prodigal son in Luke 15. How things that were lost were found. And you know, the Lord still does that. And maybe for some of you, you're praying for a prodigal. They've gone astray. The Lord sometimes leaves the 99 to go after them. And if you're praying for a prodigal tonight, he's going after them. And if they know the Lord, they're going to come back home in his time. You can count on it. He that by usury or excessive interest rates and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will be gracious towards the poor. In Exodus 22, 25, we see, if you lend money to any of my people that are poor by you, you shall not be to him as a usurer, neither shall you lay usury upon him. And so God instructed his people to use their income from interest gained to help those around them. And again, the Bible talks a lot about finances, right? Wise stewardship in finances. And one of the ways that you and I see in Scripture that we honor God is when we honor the poor. We've seen that all the way through Proverbs. All the way through Proverbs. God warns people about lending to a man in great distress for an exorbitant interest rate. Do you think that happens in our country? Ever hear about loan sharks? You know why they call them sharks? That's why. And so there's so much of a defiance of biblical principles. He says, if you're one of those who increases your income by ripping off the poor, God's going to see to it that someone gets that income and has pity on the poor. For he that has pity on the poor lends unto the Lord. Isn't it interesting that you and I get to lend unto the Lord? How? When we give to the poor, when we help the poor, when we bless the poor. That's what the Bible says. You know, it's so interesting. These political years give me Excedrin headache 666. And everybody's talking about how they're going to fix this, how they're going to fix that. They ain't going to fix nothing unless we get back to biblical living. The church needs to be the church. And the best investment that you and I can make is in the kingdom of God. You want to be blessed. You want to do something that is going to increase your substance. Bless the poor. Give to the poor. Honor God with, you know, by doing that. That's what blesses him. Remember when Paul went to Peter, they had that meeting because Jesus had appeared to Paul, and they had that meeting, so they went to give him the right hand of fellowship. And then what did Peter say to Paul? And Paul, one more thing, remember the poor. Who do you think Peter heard that from? Jesus. He heard it from Jesus. It's always wise to listen to Jesus. I have such a difficult time when people tell me, well, Pastor Ray, now that Paul has come with the new covenant, you really don't have to listen to what Jesus said anymore. Are you out of your mind? If I'm understanding my Bible correct, Peter, Paul, James, John, their knee is going to bow to Jesus. He's not going to bow to them. Let's get it straight. There's one king and there's one hero, and that's Jesus. Okay. He that turns away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Ever have people say to you, I don't want to hear it? Anybody ever tell you that? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. To have no hunger or thirst for the hearing of God's word with a desire to obey it. That's serious. Listen to what God says to the person who refuses to hear what his word says. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, receiving correction, receiving instruction, receiving rebuke, whatever, even praying, God's not going to hear us. Until we get that right. The Lord did not hear the prayer of the Pharisee in the temple. You know why? Because he regarded iniquity in his heart. What was his iniquity? Spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. It does as well to remember tonight, beloved, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That whole scene of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, it reminds us that God is not pleased with empty rhetoric with no heart. He's not pleased with just speaking Christianese or going through the motions. He wants us to have hearts that want to worship him in spirit and in truth, a heart that is devoted to him, a broken and a contrite heart. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. The word abomination describes something that is hateful, something that is disgusting, something that is revolting. That's why the Bible tells us, well, we'll get to it in a couple more verses, about being in the light with the Lord, walking in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 10, whoso causes or leads the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. We saw in chapter 26, verse 27, whoso digs a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. I can't help but think of the spiritual predators who seduce young or weak Christians into sinful practices. The Bible clearly says that those who deliberately turn the righteous or influence the righteous to go into some path of evil will incur the wrath of Jehovah. It's this proverb that attracted some of the strongest words of Jesus. He said in Matthew 18, verse 6, but whoso offends one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's serious, isn't it? You agree? And so, you and I, there's a huge responsibility that we have as a believer. Paul said, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor to do anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Paul says to the Corinthians, when you sin against the brethren, you sin against Christ. This is serious. If anything, we want to be a stepping stone for people to grow in the Lord. Here he's talking about a stumbling stone. And it's so sad when people are stumbled at work or stumbled by all kinds of bad conduct, bad behavior of believers. Sometimes the church deserves to be mocked in that sense. When the Lord is mocked and ridiculed because of someone claiming to be a believer and not really being a believer. Maybe a make-believer, stumbling them by their attitude, stumbling by them by their actions. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil path, they manipulate them. They will just be used. They're agents of the devil. Don't you want to be a stepping stone to lead people to Christ, don't you? I don't like the thought of a millstone hanging around my neck. That's not a good thing. Because when that millstone is around your neck, you're going to the place of no return. The rich man is wise in his own conceits or in his own opinion, but the poor that has understanding or discernment searches him out. Unfortunately, the ungodly rich person is usually filled with pride. Well, it's because of my wisdom. It's because of my hard work. It's because of all of this that I have, all that I have. And that may be true, but what they forget is that it's the Lord that gave them the ability to amass all of that. That's what it says in the book of Deuteronomy. But here, the ungodly rich man, the righteous person can see right through them. And so does God. I saw this note just before coming here tonight. More people's souls are destroyed by prosperity and worldly success than they are by poverty, affliction, and failure. Sometimes it's the wealthy, the rich, and I don't want to marginalize and paint with a broad brush. The ones who are successful, they have a hard time believing that they need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You see, because their definition of sin isn't a biblical definition of sin. When you have a biblical definition of sin, you realize that you and I are depraved by nature, by choice. We fall short of the glory of God in thought, in word, in deed. We're a depraved people. And in our flesh dwells no good thing. And one of the ways that we demonstrate that flesh is when we start having the eye disease. Well, the Nebuchadnezzar disease. I built this kingdom. I built this. I accomplished this. I. No. He must increase. We must decrease. When the righteous do rejoice, there is great glory. Amen? I like that. That's when the righteous rejoice, great glory. But when the wicked rise to power, a man is hidden. It's been said, and it is true, upright rulers are the glory and strength of a nation. Wicked men are its shame and ruin. Moses fled and hid himself from Pharaoh. David fled from Saul. Elijah fled from Ahab. And Jezebel, she had to be one wicked woman. He slays all of those false prophets, and Jezebel says to the prophet, Elijah, tomorrow you're going to be like one of my prophets. She basically said, boo! And he runs. Amazing. Jeremiah fled from Jehoiakim. Joseph and the child Jesus fled from Herod. When the wicked rise, a man is hidden. They go into hiding. More of this on verse 28. Here's the verse that I was talking about earlier about repenting of your sin, keeping short accounts with God. He that covers or conceals his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Let me read that again. He that covers, conceals, explains away, or defines it in a way different than in Scripture. Because to confess means what? It means to agree with God. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. It's been said that God and men cover sins. God covers sin with the blood of Jesus. Men covers their sin with excuses. Confess means to agree with God. David, when he sinned, he hid. He covered it up. You know the whole account. David had Uriah murdered, and for a period of about 18 months, he just tried to deny what he did. And listen to what the scripture says about David when he was there in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, when I didn't agree with God, when I didn't come clean to him, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. In other words, God's hand was there to try to convict him. It was heavy upon him, but he didn't give in. He was more concerned with his reputation than with his character. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. And then he said, and here's the breakthrough, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's the breakthrough. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise that is. But if we hide, if we cover them up, there's going to be an effect, emotional effect, certainly spiritually. The Spirit of God is going to be grieved. The Spirit will not be moving in your life and in my life. But when you acknowledge, when you agree with God, when you confess your sins and forsake them. Now, forsake means stop. It doesn't mean slow down. Remember the police officer illustration? You guys remembered that more than anything a couple weeks ago. The police officer, boom, boom, boom. The guy goes through the stop sign. He goes, I didn't go through a stop sign. I slowed down. He's hitting him. And he says to the police officer, stop, stop. He goes, do you want me to stop or do you want me to slow down? That doesn't mean to forsake. You stop. You stop. You turn around. And the scripture talks about keeping short accounts with God. Do you ever find yourself during the day, you get this thought you shouldn't have, and you say, Lord, that was a horrible thought. Anybody do that? An attitude, a motive, a desire, an ungodly desire. Hey, guys, it happens. We live in this unredeemed body. There's a traitor that dwells in me. And confessing says, Lord, that thought was not good. That attitude was not good. That motive was not good. It was sin, Lord. Forgive me. He cleanses you. He cleanses you. There is but one way to escape the ruinous consequences of sin. It's by confessing and forsaking. You know when that happens? That's what the Bible calls godly sorrow. That brings repentance, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world is this. I got caught. Rats. No, no. That's not being poor in spirit. That's not mourning. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. I think of in Acts chapter 19, we read, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so here are these people, and they've got all of this pagan artifacts and books and everything. They hear the word of God. They're set free. You know what they do? They burn their past. That's what you do with your past, brothers and sisters. You put it under the blood and you burn it. And you don't go back there. These believers here in Acts 19 not only confessed their sin, they forsook it by literally burning their ungodly past away. Okay, let's have a little bit of happiness now. Verse 14. Happy is the man that fears always. Yes. happy is the man. You know what the word happy means? Oh, how blessed. Oh, how fortunate and to be envied is the man who fears or who reveres God. That's a happy person. That's a happy man. That's a happy woman. The person who fears God. Again, let me encourage you that when you're studying the Bible, let the Bible define what words mean, not Webster's dictionary. Happy, blessed. How many of you want to be happy? And the rest of you, we'll pray for you tonight. Happy are the people who fear the Lord, walk in the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, happy is that people that is in such case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Saints, you and I should be the happiest people among the happiest people on the planet tonight. You and I. Are you happy tonight? Now, circumstances may not be good right now. But that isn't what you base your happiness on. Your happiness comes from the Lord. He's the source of our happiness. He's the source of our peace. He's the source of our joy. He is the source. You see, and if you put anything else there as a substitute for happiness, you're going to take a fall. You're going to be disappointed. See, the Bible exhorts us to keep our eyes on the Lord, to keep looking to Him, trusting in Him. There's no co-saviors for mankind. There's one Savior, one Redeemer. He will keep you happy when you keep your eye on Him. They're happy because they fear doing anything that would bring dishonor to Him. They're the happiest when walking in the fear of the Lord. I've said it before, and now in four decades, I've never had somebody who backslid and then made an appointment to come and see me because they returned to the Lord. I've never had one person say, boy, you know, I was having the time of my life when I was living out in the world. They were miserable. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. The world has nothing to offer you, beloved. The world has nothing that can match what God can give you and will give you. The Lord gives us things that money can't buy. Real joy, real peace, real happiness, real strength. You can't buy that. The world can't give it to you. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not there. God tells us, don't go looking for happiness in the world, the things of the world. If I had more money, if I had a bigger house, if I had a bigger this, if I had more of this. No, no, no. The Bible says, he that hateth covetousness prolongs his days. We've already, all of us, to be honest with you, we've already got too much of things. Now we should be blessed by them, but never let things get the best of us. Our happiness is in the Lord. How desperately you and I need the fear of the Lord in our life, in our families, in our church family. Pray that God would saturate us, baptize us with the fear of Him. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.